Go. Let us pray. All right. Gracious God, we pray this morning for a spirit of unity within your body, and we give you thanks that through your Holy Spirit, Lord, you bring us together as diverse as we are, as different as we are, how we see this world in such different ways. We have such different hopes and aspirations. But at the core of it, Lord, we know that our unity doesn't rest in any of our political convictions or any of that. It rests in you. You bring us together as broken as all of us are, and you're able to do an amazing thing through your grace. You're able to forgive us and heal us, redeem us, equip us, and then bring us together as a single unified body in Christ, as diverse as we are, to be able to then make your kingdom known in this world. We pray that you'd continue to work through our congregation, that you'd continue to bring unity and love between each and every one of us. Be with us today in this time of teaching, that we might learn yet again even more about the role of your Holy Spirit in each and every one of our lives and in that of our community as well. We pray this through Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to ask you to do something this morning. So you have to put up with me here for a little bit. Just take a moment. Everyone, sit up straight in your chair. I see some of you slouching. Sit up straight in your chair and take a really deep breath. The deepest breath you've taken all day. Take a real deep breath. Now, isn't it funny how something that is that simple can make you relax and feel a little more alive? It's an amazing thing when you think about it. Just breathing, right? We take it for granted all the time, right? We're sort of in kind of a, just autopilot when it comes to breathing. But people in certain fields, singing, of course, is one of those. I'm not a musician, but I've heard that in singing, that's a real important thing. Your breathing is a real important thing. And sports is like that as well. Swimming, for example, you spend a lot of time figuring out how you're going to breathe most effectively as a swimmer. And so breathing, learning to breathe right is an important thing in many areas of life. Great coaches of those various areas, singing, swimming, and other sports, say that most of us are pretty sloppy when it comes to our breathing. And for maximum performance, their students actually practice how to become world-class breathers. Well, the truth is that breathing is pretty important to all of us, because if you don't breathe, what happens? Right? You don't last very long. You die. So that's a real important truth, I think, for all of us to understand. If you don't breathe, you die. Because here's the deal. We are not self-sufficient. Left to ourselves, it's literally true that what's inside of us would kill us. So there's this real important principle that we want to understand, and that is breathing in and breathing out. I know that sounds really simple, but we produce toxic stuff inside our bodies. We have to get rid of it. We have to breathe it out. Now, this morning, as circumstances would have it, maybe this is again the work of the Spirit, I had a conversation with our own Jim Schilt. And we were talking about air. And he said that when he was an engineer, he was one of the head engineers at the University of Washington, they had a building there where on the top floor they had a dance studio. And in that dance studio, these individuals, men and women, I believe, would have dance classes, and they would work really hard during those dance classes, but they had a complaint with the school, and that is that every time halfway through their class, everyone got real tired. They would leave class, they would go home, and they would start feeling fine again. But when they were in that room, after working out for a while, they got real tired. And so the engineering came in to do some tests of that space. They found that there was enough oxygen, that it was not a depletion of oxygen in any way. There was plenty of oxygen. But what was not happening was they were not able to release the CO2 out of the room. That people, through their breathing out, were filling that room with CO2. And he told me that he had learned through this process that physiologically our bodies, if you have both CO2 and O2 in your environment, your bodies will first take in the CO2. And so these bodies, these individuals, these dancers, were breathing out, but then they were immediately breathing back in the bad stuff, the toxic stuff, the CO2, and that was making them tired. So they changed the ventilation in that space to vent out a lot more of that air, and problem solved. No more problem. The dancers were feeling invigorated throughout their complete workout. Breathing in and breathing out. We breathe out toxic stuff. And then we constantly need to receive that which gives life. We need to breathe out, but then we need to breathe in. So I want to talk this morning a little bit more about breathing, but particularly spiritual breathing. A number of Christians from many, many ages, including Richard Foster, who some of you have read, and others, have talked about this idea of spiritual breathing. So I want to remind you that in the biblical languages, in both Hebrew and in Greek, in the New Testament, the same word for spirit that's used in both of those, Old Testament and New, Hebrew and Greek, is to breathe. Breathe. Isn't that interesting? The word spirit means breath in both languages. In Hebrew, it's the word ruach. Sounds like a breath, doesn't it? It's intentional, right? What do they call those words that sound like what they are? Linguistically, it's called something. But ruach is one of those. It sounds like a breath, doesn't it? And I want you to think for a moment about the very first time a human being breathed. Very first time. Because it's actually recorded in Scripture. Do you ever think about that? Very first time a human being ever breathed, it's recorded in Scripture. You know, the Scripture writers found something important, something significant about that, that they wanted to put it in the Bible. First time we ever breathed, it's recorded in the Bible. It's in Genesis 2, verse 7. The writer says, "And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then man became a living being," or a living soul. God breathed into him. Now, why does God do it that way? Right? I mean, this is God giving mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to the first human being. We talk about mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Why? Right? I mean, why doesn't God just snap his fingers? Right? Why didn't he just command it into being? He commands other things into being. Let there be light, and there's light. Right? He could have done that with human beings as well. He didn't have to get his hands dirty, as it were. But he does, right? I mean, it would have been a whole lot more hygienic to just speak it, right? You know, we know how, you know, we have one of those masks now. We don't even go lip to lip anymore with mouth to mouth. You use some kind of apparatus for that because we're a little bit nervous about the germs, right? God is God. He could have done it any way he chose to have done it. But he chose to do it this way. That's significant. See, the writer of Genesis apparently wants us to understand that God's desire is not just that this man's body is going to be filled with oxygen. God could have done that any number of ways. The text does not say man became animated tissue. It doesn't say that. It says man became a living soul or a living being, same word. A living being filled with God's own breath, God's own vitality, God's own spirit. Remember, it's the same word. Ruach, spirit, breath, all the same. And God breathed into the man, God's ruach. This is the spirit of God at work in the Old Testament, at the very creation of humankind. One scholar put it like this. When the Old Testament refers to the Spirit of God, life is intended because vitality, aliveness, is the essence of spirit, especially the Spirit of God. So if you want to know what's really at the essence of the Spirit of God, it has to do with life, vitality, aliveness. In the Old Testament, where the Spirit is present, there's life. One of the great psalms, Psalm 104, verse 29, says, and they're speaking here of all living beings. The psalmist is speaking to God. when you take away their breath, literally, their ruach, all creatures die and return to dust. When you send your spirit, again, the word ruach, they are created and you renew the face of the earth. Powerful words. This is the spirit at work. It's no accident. Even in English, when you see a creature, let's say a horse, for example, which has a fierce sense of life, right? What do you say? You say that that is a spirited creature, right? Right? Wild, untamed, filled with energy and power. Sometimes we'll talk about a spirited child, a child with high spirits, wild and untamed, and we're drawn to that, especially when it's somebody else's spirited child. We're drawn to that. Not when it's our own so much, but that's another issue. But one of the things that we love is a human being who has this deep sense of vitality, right? We love to be around a spirited person. And you know what I mean by that? I'm not necessarily talking, a strong believer. I'm just talking about a person who seems really alive, right? We're drawn to that. A fierce hunger for life who's fully, blessedly alive. Now, because of sin, sometimes human beings distort this hunger for life, and they pursue it in foolishness. They pursue it in twisted ways. But make no mistake about it. From the beginning, this aliveness is a gift of the Spirit of God. And the truth is, wherever the Spirit of God is present, there is deep, electric, mysterious sense of being alive. This is why in Romans 8, verse 2, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of life, because the Spirit breathes life. That's why in John 7, verse 38, Jesus says, whoever believes in me, that's what he says, whoever trusts in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water shall flow out of him or her. I mean, think about the parched land in which Jesus lived. Think about it, right? What would that mean in such a parched land to have streams of living water flow out of you, right? What would it look like to have that just flowing from you when you live in a parched place? And then the text goes on. By this, John is interpreting this. He says, by this he meant the Spirit. Streams of living water, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. You see, human beings, you and I, were created to live and continue in fellowship and independence on God and to be fully alive in him. And for a while, that's exactly what happened. It was like spiritual breathing, being filled with spiritual life. But sin came, and the result of sin was death. We read of that in Genesis 3. The result of sin is death. Imagine forgetting how to breathe. Imagine living in dependence on the Spirit of God and fellowship with God, which had been as automatic as breathing, was now lost. And the result was spiritual death. However, the Holy Spirit present there at creation did not give up. The Holy Spirit continued to be engaged with the human race. The phrase, the Spirit of the Lord, the Ruach, is mentioned over two dozen times, in two dozen passages in the Old Testament. At certain key times, the Spirit of God would come upon a particular individual and breathe life into them, call them, and equip them, and empower them, and use them in mighty ways. I just want to spend a few moments this morning looking at the Holy Spirit's presence and ministry in the Old Testament. And then I want to look with you as to how that led up to Pentecost and what that then means for us. So now here's the heart of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Primarily, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament involved a powerful operation of God when he would come upon a human being to give that individual certain capacities beyond their own limited abilities. That's what we find in the Old Testament. He would enhance their insights, their strengths, so that they could perform great works to serve God's redemptive purpose. Certain people at certain times in certain places would receive this, always for God's glory. For example, the Holy Spirit would come and give guidance to people in the Old Testament. Now, usually that was done in a corporate sense. You remember when Moses led the children out of Israel? There was a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. That was God leading the people as a group in a corporate sense. But occasionally the Spirit of God would do that for an individual. He would breathe wisdom into an individual. David says this in 2 Samuel 23. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me, he says. His word was on my tongue. So let me ask you a question. How many times have you ever said the wrong things? Right? Ever said the wrong things? I know I've said the wrong things, right? Or you know, maybe you know someone who's spoken the wrong things to you, right? And maybe you're even nursing a wound on your heart this morning from that. Imagine being able to say what David said. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. David was a leader. Of course, David was a king. And he says these words as he's dying. At a moment like that, if you were to say the wrong words, it could be devastating to a whole community, to God's people. The leader is dying. These are the dying words. Dying words are not soon forgotten. And David stops for a moment. And I expect he breathes out all of his fear, breathes out all of his anxiety that would be in his body at a moment like that when you're getting ready to die. And he breathes in wisdom. He breathes in the guidance from the Spirit of God, and he speaks, and it's just right. Just right. And at the very beginning of what he says, in his dying breath, he says, the Spirit of the Lord was on me. His word was in my mouth. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit does that for the king. Breathes out, breathes in. Another thing in the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon individuals sometimes and give them supernatural strength or supernatural courage. And of course, the prime example of that from Judges 15 is Samson. Samson is facing his enemies, the Philistines, who have done horrible things to him and to the people of God. And this is what the text says. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, Samson, in power, and he grabbed a jawbone of a donkey and struck down 1,000 men. Wow. I mean, that's amazing. The Spirit of the Lord gave him supernatural strength, supernatural courage. And it does the same thing to Gideon, actually in the same book, Judges, where an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Now, do you remember where Gideon was when the Lord spoke to him these words? He was hiding in a wine press, not very mighty at the time. But God had other plans for him, even though he didn't see them at the moment. God had other plans for him. And it talks about the Spirit being present and resting upon Gideon. Same thing happened to Saul. If you ever study the life of King Saul, there are a number of evidences that he felt quite inadequate. I mentioned it in my sermon this morning. When Samuel says that he's going to become a king, his response is, but I'm from the smallest tribe. I'm a Benjamite. I'm from the smallest clan within my tribe. And at one point, when the people were looking for a leader and they wanted to know where Saul was, the Lord reveals to them that Saul's hiding in the baggage, right? Because he doesn't want to lead his people into war. This is going to be his inauguration. Can you imagine a president who's hiding in the baggage because he's afraid of being inaugurated as king? And that was Saul. Samuel says in 1 Samuel 10, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you in power, and you will prophesy, and you will be changed into a different person. And for a time, that was true. Saul breathed out his fear. He breathed out his inadequacy, and he breathed in. He breathed in. He was given the strength of Samson, given the strength of Gideon. Another ministry of the Holy Spirit we find in the Old Testament is giftedness. And you could find that if you're looking in your Bibles in Exodus 31, first five verses in particular. God in this passage is giving Moses instruction about the construction of the tabernacle, or what was going to be called the tent of meeting. Okay, this is a very important place. This is going to be the place where Israel would gather for worship. People would see this place. They would be reminded that God lived in their presence. So this is going to be a very important place. And in Exodus 31, we read, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah.'" And notice this in verse 3. "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill and ability and knowledge in all things of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts." Now, Bezalel, I'm having trouble with that name, Bezalel, was a master craftsman. Now, we don't talk about much about the gift of craftsmanship. But, you know, some of you have the gifts of craftsmanship. Don't think for a moment that's not God's work in your life. But there it is in Exodus 31, the gift of craftsmanship. See, my life is praying the Spirit will fill me with just a little craftsmanship, right? And God made Bezalel to be a craftsman. And now at this critical time, he sends his Spirit to the craftsman. He was like the Home Depot guy in the Old Testament, right? The guy with the belt and the tools, the tool guy, right? What was that show that was on a few years ago with the guy who was kind of the tool guy?
Tool Time.
Tool Time. Yeah, he was the Tool Time guy of the Old Testament, right? I mean, that's Bezalel. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. God sends his Spirit, and he was going to be the one charged with the design and construction, to oversee construction of this tent of meeting, right? The first really Judeo-Christian worship center. Now, imagine the assignment that's being handed to you. You're going to be in charge now of constructing a place that's to be worthy of God and remind people of God's glory and God's presence in their midst. I mean, you better make this good, right? Imagine the anxiety that could be produced within a human being trying to take on that task. I imagine Bezalel thinking, how could I be worthy of doing such a thing? But he stops. He breathes those thoughts out, and he breathes in. And God sends his Spirit to inspire him, breathed within him. And he finds his mind filled with ideas, with designs, with wonderful plans, so that when the people see the tent of meeting, they're going to go, wow. And be reminded of God's presence and God's goodness and God's splendor and God's beauty. I was just reading a book the other night about Venice, about St. Mark's Cathedral. And the idea of both the Hagia Sophia, some of you have been there in Istanbul in Turkey, and St. Mark's Cathedral in Venice, and some of these other massive places of Christian worship, was for you to go inside and be made to feel small, insignificant, in the grandeur of God. You were to be put into awe as you came into these places. That was really the idea behind the scope and the size of these places. Right? These were not just meeting places, right? It was meant to actually do something within you by simply the space itself, right? I mean, think about that. I mean, just think about being in a place like that. And you know, Bezalel is an amazing architect, right? And he's an engineer of sorts, and he's doing these amazing things. Because, you know, people every day would go past this place of meeting. And they'd be on their way to, you know, eat or shopping or going off somewhere, and they would see this place, and they would just see it, and they would just be put into awe. But there was a problem back in all of this, and the problem was that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, as we see it at play, was always limited. Always limited in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the coming of the Spirit on somebody's life was always episodic. It was always temporal. The most tragic example of this, of course, was Saul, who we talked about just moments ago. When Saul was visited by the Spirit of God, then we're told in 1 Samuel 16 that because of his disobedience, now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul. Very sad passage of Scripture. And in the Old Testament, the Spirit came only upon select individuals, not on everyone, and usually only temporarily. The ministry of the Spirit was mediated by certain priests or rulers, not experienced directly by most individuals. And that was a frustrating thing for many of these people. In Numbers 11, there's a story where the Spirit comes on some of the elders of the people of Israel. They're in the Exodus, and it comes upon the elders of the people of Israel just one time and then departs. And there are two men in the community with kind of odd names, Meldad and Medad, right? Kind of sound like 60s beatniks, right? Meldad and Edad, right? And the Spirit comes on them, and they continue to prophesy for some time. And Joshua, who's number two, hears about this. And Joshua's not too happy about Medad and Eldad doing this. And he says to Moses, "Moses, there are two men. They're prophesying. Stop them. They're not supposed to be doing that. It's not like the Spirit of God could be on Meldad and Medad and Eldad and Daryl and his brother Daryl. I mean, come on." And of course, Moses is the only one on whom the Spirit rests and stays. The Spirit doesn't rest on Joshua. And Moses can be with God and speak for God. That's the understanding here. Joshua's the number two guy. And he sees these other people doing stuff that they're not supposed to be doing. Moses, make them stop. And this is what Moses says in Numbers 11. "Are you jealous for my sake?" This is one of the great, think about it, one of the great statements in the Old Testament. "Are you jealous for my sake?" Moses says. "I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets. I wish that all the Lord's people could do that. That the Lord would put his Spirit on everyone. That's what I wish." You see, it's Moses who was special, who was unique. And I would have been tempted, I think, had I been Moses, knowing that the Spirit was on me, not on everyone else, but on me, to kind of make myself kind of think, there's some self-importance there, right? I'm special. Spirit of the Lord's on me. But Moses does not think that way because the Spirit of the Lord is in fact on him. He doesn't think that way, right? I guess that's an evidence that the Spirit of the Lord is on him because he doesn't have that kind of self-centeredness. It's part of his greatness. He says, "I wish everyone had the Spirit. I wish the Spirit was just poured out on this whole community." And see, this became kind of a hope, actually, kind of a dream. The great prayer of Israel became that one day God might pour his Spirit out on everyone. And then God said that one day it would be so. And you can see this through the prophet Joel in chapter 2 of Joel. Right? If you're not sure where Joel is, if you want to look it up, it's right there before Amos and Obadiah. Pretty easy to find. You should be able to find that. Right? If you hit Obadiah, you've gone too far. Well, this is what God says. "And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." God says the day is coming when it's going to happen. When Moses' heart and his desire will be fulfilled. It will happen. "I will pour out my Spirit on everyone within my community, all people everywhere, without regard to social rank or status or gender or race. Not only sons, but daughters, who often feel quite despised in that day. For both old and young, men and women, all people." And it became the great dream of the people of Israel for the Spirit of God to be poured out on all. And not just on a few. And not just for a time, but on every one of God's people for every moment of their lives, from the time they trusted him to the moment they died. That was the dream of the people of God. And this is what, in fact, happens. It happens in human history, and it happened on the day of Pentecost. Now, you remember the story. Fire descended from heaven, only this time instead of it just being one pillar of fire, like we found in the Exodus, it had guided the people of Israel for a very long time. This time, the fire separated. It became tongues of fire that rested on each individual. Because now the Spirit was going to go to every person who was in the community. And Jesus says this remarkable thing after his resurrection. He's in a locked room with his disciples in John chapter 20. It says this, again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." He's sending them. Apostolic ministry, going from disciples to apostles. At that point, "I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Did you notice? He breathed on them. Now, with the Old Testament passage, what Old Testament passage does that remind you of? Creation, right? Genesis 2, verse 7, where God breathed into the nostrils of the man. Now Jesus is breathing into the church. He's doing this amazing thing. In fact, the verb that John uses there to say Jesus breathed on them is used only there in all the New Testament. It's the only time it's spoken. That's the only time it's used, a very rare verb that he breathed into. Now, it was also used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Genesis 2. Very interesting. Same phrase in the Greek version of the Old Testament. God breathed into that little lump of clay, basically it says. It was also used in the Greek translation of Ezekiel 37, where God says to Ezekiel, "Can these bones live? These are dry bones." And Ezekiel says, "I don't know." And God says, "Has the breath been breathed into them?" And they came to life. And then God says, "I will put my spirit in my people and they will live." That's the raising of the dry bones. See, John wants us to understand that before God descended to earth, he got down on his knees, breathed into human beings, and man became a living soul. And what God did to a little lump of clay, and what God did to some dry bones in Ezekiel, God will do for you. God has done for his people. Jesus says to his friends in that room, "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." But you can't go out on your own power. You don't have the power to be sent out ones. You barely have the power to be followers of mine. And you don't have the power to be sent out once. That would never work. First, we've got to work on your breathing, Jesus said. And so what I think was a foreshadowing of Pentecost there in John 20, Jesus breathed on them and they became living souls filled with power. Now, in light of that, what a tragic thing it is for people to be ignorant of the ministry of the Holy Spirit or to take it for granted. In a very real sense, the whole reason why Jesus came was to fulfill this promise, to usher in the era of the Spirit. John the Baptist said, "There is one coming after me who's greater than me. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit," to pour the Holy Spirit out on God's people. You know, and we talk a lot about how people matter to God. Talk about that. That's a very important value. And the Bible speaks mostly of God's love in terms of the Father. You look at chapters like Luke 15, you're going to see the heart of the Father, right? He never gives up on his people. Luke 15 are those lost and found parables, right? The lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, the prodigal son story. God never gives up on his people. He pursues them and pursues them and pursues them. Thus is the love of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us the power to express devotion, who convicts us, right? Who illuminates us, who gifts us. So while the Bible talks a lot about the Father and a lot about the Son, we sometimes neglect this third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who gives us assurance from day to day, one day to the next, about the love of the Father, the redemptive purposes of the Son. The Holy Spirit is the one who fills us and allows us, empowers us to be followers of Jesus. "Can these bones live?" is the question of the Bible. And the answer God gives is, yes, with my breath, they can live. But you've got a part to play in all of that. You've got some stuff that you've got to breathe out before you're able to breathe in. Carbon dioxide is a toxic substance, right? I produce that toxic substance. There are other things inside of me besides carbon dioxide. There's self-preoccupation inside of me. There's judgmental spirit within me. There's fear inside of me, anxiety within me. I literally need to rid myself of these things or they will destroy me. And I need to breathe in what God gives, which is life. And that is the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit. So I want to ask you this week to work on your breathing. I want to ask you to work on your breathing. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, spend some time in prayer and let your breathing be a reminder to you of some spiritual realities. Just say, Father, there are some things inside of me that will kill my spirit if they remain. So I want to exhale them. I want to breathe those out. Here's guilt over a sin as I confess it. Here's my fear as I breathe it out. Here's my anxieties as I breathe it out, right? There's a guy that I know who is gripped with a particular sin for decades. Not months, not years, decades. And he woke up. He was awakened at 1 o'clock in the morning with a really strong prompting to pray. And he said in his prayer that it was kind of like his life was a house. And God wanted to show him the whole house, including this one room that housed that particular habit that he did not want to get rid of. And he said to God, I'm so ashamed of this. I mean, he'd never talked to God about this before. And he said it was like God saying to him, show it to me. Show it to me. Open the door. Show it to me. And he did. And as he told me that story, he was just weeping about this. He talked about how he was just sobbing, talking openly with God about this habit, feeling so ashamed, so enslaved by it. And then he said it was as if God was saying to him, I love you. I know all about that. And I love you. And I will help you. And he said in 30 years of following Christ, he had never received grace like that. Never received grace in his life like he did that night. And he just breathed out all of his guilt, all of his self-loathing, all of his self-disgust. And he breathed in mercy. He breathed in grace. And that wasn't the end of his struggle with that habit, but it was the beginning of the end of that struggle. And it set him on the road to healing. And we talked about that and we worked together. He actually allowed me to partner with him as an accountability partner to work with him on that habit. Breathe out. Breathe in. That's life. Now, a real important part of this process, of course, is prayer. And as you do this, it's just to take a few moments just to listen to God. Take time in your breathing and in your prayer life to listen. To say, God, I have this problem. I have a habit. I have a concern. I have an anxiety. Tell him about it. And then stop and listen. And in my experience of talking with Christians, very often this is the place where we cut ourselves off from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, is that we don't listen. We have a problem, right? And don't raise your hands on this one, but does anyone here ever think that maybe they talk too much and don't listen enough? I'm raising my hands on that one. That's a problem I struggle with. My family, if my family was in this room, they would tell you, right? Sometimes we do that. Excuse me. Swallowed wrong. Sometimes we just do that. All choked up. I heard this story. I don't know if this is true, but I heard this story where there was this family that was locked in this room for a period of time. And they were in this room, and they were having to sit in this room. And there was this other woman and her child in this room the whole time. And the whole time they were in this room, this woman with her child didn't stop talking. She kept talking and talking and talking, and the longer they were in that room, it seemed like she just kept talking. She wouldn't even take a breath, she kept talking. Thank you, Jeff. Appreciate it. And she was talking to the people in that room about her family, about her neighbors, about her work. By the time this family left, they knew about more about this woman than probably other people even in their family. She kept talking and talking and talking. And, one string of words after another string of words. And toward the end, she said, well, you know, I probably got to go now. I've got a bunch of things I've got to do. I've got to run some errands to run, you know. And I've got to go pick up my dad and fix dinner. And, oh, yes, I've got to go get some buttons to sew on something that I'm working on. And it was the first time that her son, 8 years old, had spoken in those, you know, several hours that they were in that room. And apparently this is a true story that I read. This little 8-year-old kid looked at his mom, and the very first words that had been spoken in the several hours that they were in this room were, "Mother, you need a button for your mouth." And I just think that's the work of the Holy Spirit sometimes, right? A child shall lead them. I just want to tell you something, you know, and just to make this personal for us all. I think there are times in prayer where if God could say anything to you, it might be this. Child of God, John in my case, God addresses you by name. You need a button for your mouth. I'm glad that you come to me and you tell me problems and concerns and pour out your heart to me. But it would be good if you could just sit still and listen for a while. Because I have things I need to say to you, but you won't hear them if you aren't silent in my presence. You need a button for your mouth, so just breathe. And I think of a time when I was praying and I had several things that I was telling God about that I thought I needed to tell God about that were on my heart to share with God. And I was in the midst of doing all of that, and then my mind began wandering. And I don't know if you've ever done that in your prayer life, where you've been praying and your mind wanders, but I found my mind continually going back to this sort of anger fantasy. You ever had an anger fantasy, right? There was this particular individual that I was angry at, and I was in the midst of this anger fantasy when I was supposed to be praying, and all of a sudden the thought came to me that, you know, I shouldn't be thinking about why I'm angry or having this anger fantasy about this person. I should be praying. But all of a sudden, it's as if God spoke to me and said, John, perhaps you have some anger that you need to deal with. Maybe that's what you need to be praying about. And it was a time for me to listen. And I was glad that God interrupted my anger fantasy while I was in the middle of my prayer with holding up a mirror and saying, maybe the problem is your anger and not that other person. Maybe that's what we need to be talking about. Maybe that's the toxic stuff you need to be breathing out. Right? Maybe that's what you need to be giving to me. It had kind of a, you know, an effect on me to be able to let that go and just receive God's grace. What a healing thing that can be, right? I mean, there's one last passage I just want to mention in this regard. If you want to turn in your Bibles again, you can. It's in Ephesians 6, verse 18. And Paul's been talking about the armor of God. And he's coming to the end of that section on the armor of God. And this is what he says. And pray in the Spirit. He says, pray in the Spirit. Now, when you read that kind of phrase, it's something sometimes you can kind of read over quickly, because sometimes it seems a bit spiritual, a bit nebulous. We don't really understand what that necessarily means. So I want to stop, and I just want to kind of unpack that phrase for a moment, to pray in the Spirit. Because when we pray and we're attuned to the Spirit, God can do amazing things in our lives. Now, you have to understand, Paul's a bright guy. Paul wrote this in Ephesians. This is his letter to the folks in Ephesus. He's a bright guy. He doesn't just write stuff like that because it sounds like a spiritual thing to say, right? He writes this kind of thing because it has meaning. He doesn't say, oh, people are going to be really impressed if I say that. That's a good little turn of phrase. I think I'll say that, right? As a throwaway phrase, but it sounds really good. You know, he doesn't do that, right? He was very serious and had something quite serious in his mind when he wrote that. He said, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit is actually with you and me when we pray. He's actually right there with you, closer to you than the air that you're breathing. And he's helping us to pray. Because we don't always know how to pray as we ought. It's the Spirit which is able to give us words. He is at work to comfort you when you're sad. He's at work to convict you when there are sins that have a hold on you. He's at work to guide you when you need wisdom. He's at work to love you when you're feeling lonely. Because of this amazing thing that God has done to pour out the Spirit on your life, the Spirit is always there longing to help. But sometimes we rush right past Him. But when we don't, when you're open and sensitive and listening and responsive to His ministry, then you're praying in the Spirit. The Spirit is already there with you when you're open and receptive and sensitive before Him. Letting Him speak, letting Him give you a vision, letting Him give you some insight as to something that's going on about that which you're praying about or something else. See, when you breathe out what is toxic inside of you, you pause to breathe in love and joy and peace and guidance and wisdom and courage. It's then that you're praying in the Spirit. And now Paul says that we ought to do this on all occasions. Okay? I mean, this is the miracle of living in the age of the Spirit, which you and I do, that it must never be taken for granted. He says, pray for all the saints because the Spirit's available to all the saints. So pray for all the saints. And he's saying, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. He's really serious about that. See, every moment of the day, tomorrow when you go to work, because you too are like old Bezalel in the Old Testament, right? God has given you certain gifts, certain abilities, and He wants to quicken and enhance and enliven those gifts He's put within you, right? It might not be craftsmanship, but it might be. It might be something else, but He's given you some gifts, and He wants you to work in the Spirit. So all through the day tomorrow, don't forget to breathe out and breathe in at work. He's empowering you to do your work like He did Bezalel. When you get confused about a decision, when you get anxious about some meeting, when you get overwhelmed by pressure, God, I breathe out my confusion, I breathe out my anxiety, I breathe out my fear. Stop and breathe. I pause now, God, to be filled, to receive guidance, inspiration, motivation, freedom from worrying. Work with the Spirit, right? Breathe out and breathe in. We can all do that. Sometime tomorrow or the next day, sometime this week, you're going to run into a difficult person, I guarantee it. God, you know, I mean, does anybody have a difficult person in their life? Anybody? I'm sure we can find one here at the church if you don't. When you see them, breathe on them. Breathe on them. God, I exhale all the toxic emotions inside of me. My desire to avoid this person or hurt this person or fear this person, my jealousy, my judgmentalism, my apathy, my lack of love for them, I breathe it out. I breathe it out. Just take a moment and remember, breathe out and then breathe in. God, I breathe in your love. Your love for fallen sinners like me and this fellow sinner. I breathe in your grace for people who stumble and mess up like me and this fellow stumbler. I breathe in your courage and your inclusiveness and your affection. See, you can relate in the Spirit. Breathe out and breathe in. Well, this is your chance to practice spiritual breathing because we are called to be Spirit-empowered followers of Christ. So tomorrow and the next day, when you get hurried, when you get worried, when you get flustered or frustrated or lonely or afraid or tempted or tired, just remember to stop and breathe. Just remember to stop and breathe. Just remember that the same God who ages ago knelt down with a little lump of clay and breathed into that little lump of clay and that little lump of clay became a living soul, remember that that same God breathes into you. That same God who is in the person of Jesus Christ descended to earth, right? And He breathed on His followers that were in a locked room because of their fear, and He filled them with life and courage. That same God is present miraculously, supernaturally, before you in the person of the Holy Spirit, and He longs for nothing more than to breathe life into you if you'll only let Him. If you'll only let Him. breathe out and breathe in. So let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Lord God, there's so much to breathe out, so much toxic stuff in us, Lord, that we just need to breathe out. And we thank you that there's so much of your Spirit that is there to breathe in. And what we breathe in is nothing short of life, life in abundance. Lord, so we pray that we would stop and that we would listen, that we would take time to be with you, that we would attend to your voice in our heart. When you say something to us and we don't understand it, when you give us a vision or a dream of something and we don't understand it, help us to surround ourselves with faithful brothers or sisters who can help to interpret that, who can help us understand your work in our life. Help us to live in the Spirit. Help us to pray in the Spirit. And help us most just to breathe in your life-giving Spirit so that we might have streams of living water flowing abundantly through us in whatever desert we might find ourselves in this week. For this, Lord, we give you thanks that you have not left us alone or abandoned or orphaned, but you have left your Spirit with us so that we can daily, moment by moment, encounter your living presence in us and among us. For that, Lord, we give you thanks and praise, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen.